We have a saying in America that these guys know because they're Americans, that I don't know if you guys know. Don't judge a book by its
cover.
Oh, you do know it. Okay, good. Don't judge a book by its cover. That's the saying that we've got. And the idea is that we're not to judge something or someone merely on externals. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he doesn't use that saying, but he has that idea. And so, for example, as we've been going through the book, you think money and wealth mean success? Solomon says, really, they're vain and empty. They will not satisfy you. In fact, he says that, chapter 5, verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. You think food and entertainment and pleasure and whatnot will fulfill you? Solomon says, been there, done that. It doesn't work. It won't fulfill you. You think your work will give you meaning? Solomon says, no, it won't. All these things look good on the outside, but they're empty. That's a major idea in this book. Don't judge a book by its cover. The rich man is not necessarily better off than the poor man. The president is not necessarily better off than the waitress at Denny's. That's the idea that Solomon is saying. We think that they are, because on the outside they look that way, but they're not. You're only looking at the outside. This works the other way as well. I've been talking about things that look good. Just because things look bad doesn't mean they are. What looks bad can bring good. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at kind of the other side of that coin. You know, we looked at heads, now we're going to look at tails. And so I'm going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, Consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Okay, this is a series of different circumstances that many of which look bad, but he's saying it's not necessarily as bad as you think it is. Now, a couple weeks ago when we were talking about death, we covered verses 1 through 4. We talked about those already. The day of death is better than the day of birth, and it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, and sorrow is better than laughter, and so on. And so I'm not going to focus on those, because we covered those a couple weeks ago. But it fits the same general theme of don't judge a book by its cover. You look at sorrow and you see, oh, that's really bad. Oh, don't judge the book by the cover. Get deeper. It isn't necessarily as bad as you think. Verses 5 and 6. We're going to talk about just briefly. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Don't judge a book by its cover. Rebuke on the surface, no one likes it. But it can yield good things. And the song of fools, on the first surface, it's very pretty. It may make you laugh. It may, but it's also going to make you sing about foolishness. It may be fun, but it's also empty. Whereas the rebuke of the wise may actually take you in the right direction. And so don't just judge it by the surface. Get below that. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I'm going to talk more about this. America wants instant results. That's how America thinks. Maybe other countries too, but America, I'm an American, I know America. And that's how it is. In government, change the economy now. In sports, you hire a coach, he'd better win now. In business, make a big profit now. Now, now, now. America is about now. That's what America is about. God is not. The end of a matter is much better than the beginning. To God. You know, he says in, I think it's Joel, don't despise the day of small beginnings. You start small, but what matters is where you end, not where you are. And so apply this to your life. To God, let's say your marriage. How your marriage turns out in the end is more important than how it begins. What does it become? That's more important than how does it start. Now here, the word end, I probably should, because the Americans will understand what he's saying, but you can be confused because the word end has different meanings. It doesn't mean like the ending of your marriage is better. It means in the end, where are you going? That's what he's saying here when he uses the word end. And so he's not talking about something ending. He's talking about how something turns out long term. So then just think of life. Your kids, the end of your kids is much more important than the beginning of your kids or where they are now. Or the end of you start a business What's it become is more important than its beginning. Or a church. What does the church end up doing, being, is more important than the beginning, or your life, or your faith. How does your faith turn out in the end? This is one of the great tests of faith, is time. That's one of the ways you can test if faith is genuine or not. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sower, and there's soils and rocky soil. You know, they respond with joy quickly and sprout up, but then they don't last. Or some seed falls in the thorns, and they respond with joy quickly and sprout up, but the thorns choke it out. It doesn't last. It's not real. What matters is the end, not the beginning. And that's true of your faith. What matters with your faith is that it lasts, and that it grows, and that it is something, you know, 5 years from now, that you're closer to God than you are now. That's important. And so what things look like now are not as important as what they will look like ultimately. Because the end of a matter has eternal consequences. Here's the deal. Everyone who has faith, once did not have faith. That's true of every single person on the planet who believes in Jesus. People are not born with faith. They acquire it over time. And so that's why the end is so much more important. And what it means is, be patient. That's what he says in the verse. He says, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You need patience because you have to wait for the end. God is patient. God has been patient with you. And he's been patient with me. And he cares more about what you become than he does about what you were. And he's willing to give you time to change. He's willing to give you time to learn to trust him more. You know, Christianity, the whole religion, the center of the religion is about transformation. It's about new people. It's about God making you something that you were not before. You know, we have metaphors like new birth. And new birth means new person. You know, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. In Jesus, you become new. In Jesus, you learn to live a new life. And you're a different person than you used to be. The end is more important than the beginning. To God in Christ, the new you is better than the old you. You know, Saul went around killing Christians and throwing him in jail. But God met Saul. And God called Saul. And God changed Saul into Paul. So, which man does God consider more important? Saul or Paul. The end is more important than the beginning. That's the idea here. I know men who were alcoholics and became Christians. Alcoholism was part of their past, but it is not who they are. The end is better than the beginning. I know men who were homosexual and became Christians. And homosexuality was part of their past, but it is not who they are. The end is better than the beginning. I know men who looked to, and not just men, or women, who looked to money or career or relationships or, you know, this kind of stuff Solomon's talking about in this book to give them their meaning, and that was all part of their past. But they came to Christ, and it's not who they are. The end is better than the beginning. Now, in all of these situations, I'm not saying that they just snap your fingers and instantly they're perfect. They're not. They wrestle through this. They struggle through this. There's a process, and they're dealing with sinful patterns and whatnot in their lives, and they wrestle, and they fall, and they get up, and they fall again, and they get up, and it's really messy. And you need to see that, the messiness of it. But nonetheless, the end is better than the beginning. That's the idea. God will one day judge you, and he will one day judge me. But he will not judge you by how you began. He will judge you by how you end up. And you did not begin in Christ. And so praise the Lord that that's not how he's going to judge you, because that's not how you began. But you're with him now. And that matters more, a lot more. There's great hope in that. And even now, in Christ, you look at your life honestly, and you see sin. You see anger or lust or bitterness or worry, or you see selfishness or impatience or insecurity or a critical spirit, or, you know, we could name lots of things. If you're honest, you see some of these things in you. But Jesus is in the business of changing lives. That's what he does. And what matters to God is not what you are now, but what you shall be. You embrace Jesus, he makes you new in the end. That's what matters. Don't just judge a book by the cover. You have to read the book all the way to the end. That's how this fits that. And God will not judge your life by what it is now, but by what it is in the end. What it becomes. Now, I suppose that if you really don't, we'll say come to Christ, if that never happens, that what your life is now probably will be what it is in the end. There probably won't be a whole lot of change. Not for the better spiritually, anyway. But when you come to Jesus and trust him, you change. You just do. And God sees the new you. And that's what's important. And so verse 8 says, to be patient is better than to be proud. Look to the end and be willing to wait. Trust Christ that he will change you, your whatever it was, your temper, your worry, your selfishness, your whatever it You know, he will change you. That's what he does. And one of the things God is going to use to change you, unfortunately, is hardship. Look at verse 14. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Okay, don't judge a book by its cover. Pain and hardship and struggle look bad, but they often bring good. You know, I have a friend, she lost her husband, but the losing of her husband drew her nearer to the Lord. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a diving accident and struggled with it. She really wrestled through why God would do this to her. I'm not saying this was just an easy thing for her, but she will tell you that her faith is stronger because of it. She grew nearer to the Lord because of the hardship she had to go through. And she's been paralyzed her whole life. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp. And after the war ended, World War II ended, she went around, had a ministry speaking to people. And it was the concentration camp that formed her character. And she wrestled with forgiveness. You know, she tells the story where she was speaking, and she looked, and there was one of the guards who was a guard at the concentration camp, and she remembered him. He was brutal. And the Lord said to her, I want you to forgive him. And she said, I can't forgive him. He was a brutal man. And she wrestled with that, but did forgive him. And the man came up to her and said, I have now become a Christian. He was now her brother. And she had to do that, you know. She had to forgive her brother, who once, the end of a matter is more important than the beginning. You know, he once was a brutal guard in a concentration camp. Now he's a brother in Christ. And she had to see that and offer her forgiveness to him. But it's the hardship that built that character in her. God has a purpose for pain and suffering and hardship and evil. Don't judge a book by its cover. In this broken, fallen, sinful world, pain and suffering are necessary. I'm not just saying they're allowed. I'm not just saying God allows it. He does allow it. But I'm saying it's necessary. It's actually required in a broken, fallen, sinful world. Now, maybe in the original, you know, pre-fall world, no. But now that we have sin, we have to have suffering. Pain and suffering are God's reminder that earth is empty. That earth is vanity. You want to pursue earth? You go right ahead and pursue earth. But you know what you're going to experience? Pain and suffering. Because that's part of earth. It's part of the package deal that earth comes with. You want to find your meaning here? Go find your meaning there. But you're going to get cancer. And where's your meaning now? That's why pain and suffering are necessary in a broken, fallen, sinful world. Because if earth had no pain and suffering, you know you would be even more tempted to make earth your meaning. If it was perfect, You would want it to be your meaning. The problem is, it's not. That's not where your meaning is. And pain and suffering are loud reminders to us not to look to earth for our meaning. Earth has no meaning without God. It's not there. And so pain and suffering all scream, look beyond earth. Don't look here. Look somewhere else. They're screaming to us to look somewhere else for meaning. Pain should push you to Jesus. Now, for some people, it pushes them away from Jesus because they say, why would he do this to me? For other people, it pushes them to Jesus because they say, oh, if this is earth, what? I got to find something else. Jesus will change you in the end. And it is Jesus who endured pain and suffering. In fact, he endured pain and suffering that you cannot understand. Whatever you go through, you haven't gone through the weight of the sins of the world on your shoulders. You haven't experienced that, and you never will, and you need to praise the Lord that you never will, because that's a weight you don't want. He went to the cross to pay for sin. Your sin. My sin. He rose from the dead to make you new. To give you hope. To give you power for a new life. That's grace. That's his gift to you and to me. Don't judge a book by its cover. The cross looks ugly. It isn't. It's beautiful. Pain and suffering may look ugly, but they can bring some good things. They're actually pointing you away from what isn't going to do you any good. And so the bad is not all so bad. God has arranged this world in such a way as to encourage you to know him and walk with him and become new. And what is current, what is right now, is not what's most important. What's more important is who you shall be, not who you are. And in Christ, we get changed into who we shall be. There's a song, I actually have shared this here before, the lyrics to this song. It says, remember me, not as you see, as I shall be, not as I am. That's the lyrics of the song. That's verse 8. So get to know God, walk with him, be patient for God to work in your life. But begin now. You need him. You need him. And so we're going to close with a song about needing him.